So the reading is Romans chapter 11 from verse 33 through to chapter 12 verse 8. It can be found on page 1139 in the church Bibles. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Great, thank you very much, Viv. We'll do keep that passage open. We've enjoyed being in Malachi, haven't we? But now we're moving back to the book of Romans, a few chapters before Easter and then a few more chapters in the summer. But let's pray, shall we, that God would speak to us through every verse. I'm going to be majoring on just that one verse of chapter 12, verse 1. So let's pray that his spirit would speak to us this evening. Father, we praise you and thank you so much that we have heard of your mercy and compassion. And more than that, we've come to know your mercy and compassion through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you that your spirit dwells within us. We praise you that we can look forward to the sure hope of being in the new creation. So Lord, please speak to each one of us this evening. Strengthen me, strengthen us all to listen. Please speak by your Holy Spirit through each word that he has inspired in verse 1. And help us to be strengthened in our response to your love for us. And we pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. There should be a few slides coming on the wall behind me, but I just want to begin thinking about this thing, fake news. I'm sure you've heard of it. It's sort of doing the rounds, isn't it? Fake news, news that's not real. We live, as the Oxford Dictionary tells us, in a post-truth world. It's been much in the news. I presume it's true that fake news, which is not true, is true. Whether it's the media frenzy surrounding Donald Trump or Mark Zuckerberg trying to respond to charges of being complicit as founder and CEO of Facebook with fake news and all the things that go viral. I don't know, do they go viral on Facebook or other websites? Some of it, of course, is humorous, like the Statue of Liberty, which we're assured is apparently weeping at the moment. A lot of fake news is far more disturbing, isn't it? But I don't think it's anything new. It's hardly the first time in the world that people have lied about stuff, which is basically what fake news seems to be becoming. I know it's complicated, but it seems to be becoming that, doesn't it? It's not the first time somebody has lied to bring great destruction in the world. In his book, A Wilderness of Mirrors, which I'm reading at the moment, Mark Manal recounts the protocols of the Elders of Zion. I don't know if you've heard of that book. Anybody heard of that book? Probably not. It was made up by Tsarist, that's Russian agents, in about 1900. What did this made-up book say? This made-up book said that the Jewish people were aspiring to world domination, and it fed the reaction to Jewish world domination which the Nazi Party had, the reaction of the Holocaust. We can see how something that's made up, a lie, can bring great destruction. Fake news is no light matter, and it's nothing new. It's basically just lying in the forms that it seems to be developing. And one only has to think of the fake news that went along with the good news of Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. Do you remember the story that was circulated shortly after he was raised from the dead? That the disciples had just stolen the body. The fake news, the lies that he hadn't bodily raised from the dead. And that is a terribly serious lie, isn't it? Why? Well, because it means that because of such lies, people don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. People don't believe that he's been raised from the dead. People die unforgiven, as Jesus himself said. He said to the Pharisees, who were questioning his claim to be God, "If you do not believe I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Fake news, lies, has a terrible effect. But into this world of lies, we have the Apostle Paul bringing the good news of God, the true good news of God, true truth. And this is where he begins in the book of Romans. So just keep your finger in chapter 12 and flick back with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Holy Spirit, truth, true truth, through the apostle commissioned by Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus himself. He says in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." God's good news that counters all the fake news, all the lies in the world. God's true good news, true truth, forgiveness for people like you and me. Eternal life, as we've been hearing. News that is so good, that is heart-burstingly good, that we don't always feel like that as Christians, do we? Because of the fake news world that we're sort of living in, it gets dulled, it gets dented. We need reminding that it is true good news. And so let's just have a look at what Paul says in his introduction to the book of Romans. He says, this is a gospel, it's nothing new, it's been predicted by the prophets. Verse 2, it's regarding his son, a real man, descended from David, but declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, which really happened, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give people like you and me, as a gift, for free, eternal life. Verse 5, grace to all those who believe in Jesus Christ and obey him. And such belong to Jesus Christ. If we're Christians here this evening, we belong to Jesus Christ. And this is just his introduction. But how much of that true truth, that good news, that joyful good news, has been dimmed in our hearts and minds by the fakery, the lies that we come across? Well, let's just remind ourselves of the truth that we've seen over the last 5 years at Fordham. I don't know if you know that we've preached through Romans 1 to 11 over the last 5 years. Don't worry, it's not going to take me 5 years to just go through this. Just a quick synopsis of the first 11 chapters, because we can't really understand chapter 12, verse 1, without reminding ourselves of the first 11 chapters. Do go and check that what I'm saying is not fake news, but the good news of God from Romans. Well, what is this good news? Well, no one is righteous before God. We're all in the same boat. We might think some of us are nice and some of us are not so nice, but no, actually, no one is righteous, not one. We're all equally incapable of reaching heaven, of being right with God through our own efforts. The Ten Commandments show us our sin. The light of conscience shows us that we are guilty. So how can we be right with God? Well, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation, taking the wrath of God in our place, so that as we trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, we are declared to be in the right today with God, innocent today on that last day, because of what Christ has done. And because we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus, I take it that most of us here would call ourselves Christians, God has poured his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And as we have received the Holy Spirit, we are united with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. Yes, we still struggle with sin. We still have a sinful nature, but the battle has been won. We've been given that down payment, that spirit from the new age to come, the new creation. And so we cry out from our hearts, Abba, Father. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing, because we have been chosen by God himself, not because of good things that we have done, simply by his grace. Does that not excite you? Do we not rejoice in that? And the joy gets dimmed, doesn't it, by the fakery that we live in. And so Paul finishes in chapter 11. There you go, that's 11 chapters in just a few minutes, with these words. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? We can't give to God, he gives to us. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And it will be, won't it? Forever glory. We will be there with him, glorifying him in the new creation because of what Christ has done. We will be praising the Lamb forever and ever. It's true truth. It's good news. But if it has been dimmed in our understanding, can I encourage you to go back and press the fake news, the things that undermine our certainty, that we hear on the media and the TV about how the Bible isn't as reliable as people once thought. Or did Jesus really claim to be the Son of God? Well, yes, he did. And check that what we know, what we hear week by week is true. Can I urge you, if you're investigating the Christian faith, not to write this news off as just more fake news in a cynical world where nothing is true. No, this is God's truth. True truth. You might even want to follow the BBC's advice in judging fake news. I don't know, just pluck it out of the air. BBC seem to know what they're talking about some of the time. Is this the source I think it is? Is this an eyewitness account? Was the Apostle Paul really commissioned by the risen Christ? Does he speak with God's authority? Can I point to where this happened on a map? Well, yes, we can. We know where it happened. Has this been reported anywhere else? Well, yes, it has, and even in non-Christian sources. Is there more than one piece of evidence for this claim? There's thousands of years of evidence in prophecy and eyewitness testimony. Could this be something else? See, it's too important to dismiss. It's too important to allow the world and culture we live in to dent our certainty. And part of it, as we'll see next week, is to do with our minds, the way we think, being renewed. But what I want to do this evening is really just focus on verse 1. So that's just introduction, context. And you'll see in terms of the sheets that you were given, it's just verse 1 that we're going to look at. Why? Well, because the Spirit has inspired each and every word. Sometimes it's helpful to just slow right down and think, what does each word mean? And allow the Spirit to take the word that he has inspired into our hearts and help us respond, if we're Christians here this evening, to what God has done for us, the love he has shown for us. And this is where we begin. Therefore, we know, don't we, that whenever we see the word therefore, we're supposed to think what it's there for, and to think the argument that's happened so far, and that's what we've just looked at. And Paul is summing up his whole argument so far. He's urging the right response amongst the Roman church to what God has done for them. What is the right response? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's compassion, which a Christian knows, that unbreakable love, a father we can cry out to, knowing he loves us. He's poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. But the right response needs to be urged. I don't know, it's almost like, I don't know what sort of dream world you might look forward to. Maybe you dream of being given a mansion. And maybe somebody comes to you and says, well, there's been a death in the wider family and you've inherited. One of your relatives has died. And now you're part of the family and you've been given this astounding mansion with all these grounds and the most luxurious swimming pool. And here's the key. And you might be slightly shocked and you think, well, really? Just all for me? And so they might have to say, well, go on, take the key, use it, go and open the door, go and enjoy this inheritance that you have been given. We need to be urged, because we find it hard, don't we, to grapple that the good news of God should be this good for sinful people like you and me. We struggle to believe that we have an inheritance with Jesus Christ, our brother. We are looking forward to the new creation. We have God as our Heavenly Father, that nothing can separate us from his love. And as I was talking with somebody earlier on, no mind can conceive what he has prepared for those who love him. And it's not about us loving him and sort of doing that really well so that we get into his kingdom. It's he has loved us and placed his love, the love of God for God, into our hearts. That love will never dim or break. He'll renew it day by day. See, there is a danger, isn't there, if we understand really well chapters 1 to 11 in Romans. And I guess we're a group of people who do understand chapters 1 to 11 of Romans fairly well by now, that we think that if we understand those chapters, job done. But Paul is saying no. We need to be urged to respond to what we know. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And so we should be a kind of people who like being urged by people like me from the front who preach to encourage us. The word is of coming alongside, though, like the Holy Spirit comes alongside and encourages. We should be people who love a Christian friend who might come alongside us and urge us and encourage us to live in the light of what we understand. We might be those people who get alongside somebody else who we know is struggling in the Christian life and urge them. I urge you, brothers, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, to what? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. But before we just get to that, I want to pick up the word brothers. I urge you, brothers. Now, I think in the original, the word is similar to, in terms of range, to our word brothers. It can mean biological males. It can mean generically brothers. And what Paul is doing is he's urging the men, but more than the men, in the Roman church to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. And we think, oh, this is just patriarchy, isn't it? Anybody know what patriarchy is? No, we're all looking dumbfounded. Patriarch. It's a bit of a dirty word, isn't it? Particularly if you're at the university. Patriarchy. Oh, that's gone out with the ancient cultures of male oppression. Well, let's be careful here. This is what one feminist said. God as he is a patriarchal thing is offensive to me. It's standard fare for America. He. Every time I hear that it's like another blow against females, it's very radical talk at this point for females to say this kind of stuff, but nationwide I still hear females referring to God as he. How awful to call God father. Why not start calling him mother? How awful to call the Son of God son. Why not start calling him daughter? It's blasphemous, isn't it? But it's patriarchy. A father ruling. But just because there may be warped human versions of patriarchy does not mean there is not good, redeeming, rescuing rule of a heavenly father and a divine son who gives himself in self-sacrificial love, who serves. Please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not defending the evil patriarchy that all of us men are tempted towards, and I seem to slip into far more readily than I would like, in terms of not being a gentle, loving father as much as I want to be, or a responsible husband. I want to be more like Jesus Christ, don't we all? But what Paul is saying here is that there is a response that is particularly needed from the men in the Roman church. There is evil patriarchy, and Christians to have nothing to do with it. We have to have nothing to do with men living for themselves, or being violent, or treating women as second-class citizens, or being disengaged from their children. The church and the world needs men who will respond rightly to the love of God in Christ Jesus. How? Offering themselves, their bodies, as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. It's a challenge for us men, isn't it? As it is for us all. I don't know if you looked in the mirror this morning, or if you've looked in the mirror since this morning, or you looked in the mirror before you came out. I don't know what you thought. Maybe there were some of us who were the sort of preening, sort of makeup putting on kind of types. And we looked in the mirror and just corrected, you know, made sure everything was in order. Maybe some of us were slightly more practical in our look in the mirror, just to make sure that we'd sort of shaved, or, not too bad. Right, off we go. Did any of us think, and I hope you didn't, as you looked in the mirror and saw your body, holy, holy, pleasing to God? I guess not many of us. I don't think even I did, even though I'm preaching on this. But according to Paul, that is how God can view our response to his love with our bodies. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Isn't that a wonderful thought, that God could look at the way that we live for him with our bodies and we would bring him pleasure? He'd be pleased with us. Not in a kind of I'm doing well enough for God, but because we're in Christ, now we can respond to God's love and he can be pleased with how we live in our bodies. Would this not transform the way we view our bodies, what we do with our bodies? If we think and live by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our bodies? I don't know if you've seen the film Chariots of Fire. It's getting really old now, isn't it? I'm starting to show my age in admitting to the fact that I've watched Chariots of Fire. Just nods if we've watched the film, know what I'm talking about. Film Chariots of Fire, yeah, great. Eric Liddell, set to become a missionary in China, but he's a Christian athlete, and he refuses to run on a Sunday. And of his own running, he said this: "The secret of my success over the 400 metres, which he held the world record for a while, is that I run the first 200 metres as hard as I can, then for the second 200 metres, with God's help, I run harder." Now, in the film, he says to his fiancée, actually, he didn't say it, it was made up by the film, but it's a helpful illustration, so I'm just going to tell you what the film says: "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." See, we might say that when we use our bodies in sacrificial service of our Heavenly Father, we should feel his pleasure. You see, a Christian's body is not something shameful. It's not something to be abused in self-harm. A Christian body is not our own to do with as we like, because we're very poor masters of our body. We know that our sinful nature is not a good master. We have a new heavenly master, A Christian's body belongs to Jesus Christ. And he's a wonderful master. We've died with him. We're raised with him. What a thought. Let this just sink into our hearts. I wish it would sink into my heart more. And let's just think about this truth. Whatever our body is like, whatever shape, whatever strengths or weaknesses, young and lithe, old or wrinkly, racked with pain, or pristine, in our response to God's compassion, we can offer this body in which we are as a living sacrifice, holy, holy, pleasing to God, because of what Jesus has done. Would that not change the way we play sport? Because we're worshipping when we play sport. Would that not change the way we get up in the morning? Because we're worshipping with our body when we get up in the morning. As we come to church, would it not change how we see worship? It's not just what we do when we're gathered together. It's what we do in our body. Because the right response to the love and compassion of God is that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We serve our friends and family in self-denial. We bow our knees. We stretch out our hands in prayer. We seek to please God. You see, gone are the days when we cannot be holy and cannot please God, because now we are in Christ. We are joined to his body. That's where Paul is going to go in a minute and talk about how we use our gifts in the body of Christ. Our bodies, he says in Corinthians, are members of Christ's body. But let's just focus on a few things that Paul speaks of elsewhere. What are we thinking when we eat and drink? I don't know, the food we have this evening or the breakfast you have in the morning. Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. What are you thinking about when we think about our sexual lives? God says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So if we're single, we remain celibate. If we're married, we seek to remain faithful to our spouse and serve them, because their body belongs to us and ours to them. Or maybe we think, well, that's lovely, but I'm just so ill at the moment. I can't think of anything other than the pain that I'm in, the pain that I'm suffering. Even my body, are you saying that my body is something which can be offered holy, pleasing to God? Yes. See, our body is sown perishable, but this body we are in will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. And doesn't illness bring dishonor? Such loss of dignity. But it will be raised in glory. Your body raised in glory. They're not disposable things, these bodies of ours. They were bought with blood on a cross. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And when Paul says spiritual, the word really means reasonable. It's the thing that flows on. If we know God's compassion, we know what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he saved us body and soul, that he will raise our bodies as he was raised, that we're looking forward to the redemption, the freedom of the children of God. If we've understood this good news, this compassion of God, then we will offer him our bodies in worship. So worship is not what we do when we come to Sunday at 6, although it is partly that, isn't it? It's not only when we gather. And it's interesting that Paul uses the words of gathering at the temple, of what Israel would have done at the temple, for what Christians do 24/7, where to offer, like sacrifices were offered, our bodies as living sacrifices, like at the temple. Holy, like the temple was holy, and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship. So So as we close, will we believe what we're told by the fake gospel, the lies of our culture, that it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies? That they're ours to do with what we like. It's a lie. Or will we open the door to this wonderful good world and we just open the key and there's so much we could explore in understanding how to live with our bodies as holy and pleasing to God, feeling God's pleasure as we sacrifice, deny ourselves, offer our bodies to Him in worship. So should we do that right now? If we're Christians here this evening, I'm just going to take a moment to say to our Lord, I'm yours. I offer you my body. Not because there's anything particularly good about me and my body, but because there's something amazing about your Son, Jesus, and what He's done for me. And I want to live in worship of you, Lord, 24/7, in everything I think and say and do. So let's just have a moment of quiet to consider, maybe just look over that verse again and think over it. Ask the Spirit to bring the truths of each word into our minds and hearts, and then do pray with me as I pray for myself as well as lead us in prayer. Father, we're sorry that so often we want to use our bodies for ourselves, that we think of our bodies as ours. And we're sorry that we so often think of our bodies with shame and a lack of acceptance of them. We're sorry for abusing our bodies in so many different ways. And Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross with his blood to redeem, to rescue us, and to buy our bodies back for God, to be holy and pleasing to our loving Heavenly Father. Lord God, please forgive us through the death of your Son and renew that life we have in him, in which our bodies belong to you, to worship you. And as we sit here, conscious of our bodies, we offer them to you to be instruments of your holiness, not used for ourselves, but in sacrifice to worship you. And so we offer you our bodies in response to your love for us. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.